Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 6:6. Proverbs, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3:26. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Proverbs 17:7. That's Jeremiah. Hebrews 13:8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews 13:8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that studying God's Word, it is necessary for us to be in fellowship with our Lord. That's the reason why we have these private, silent moments, so that we can have time to be sure that our hearts are right. We have the responsibility of hearing God's Word while cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. We have so much to say today from God's wonderful Word, and I thank you so much in advance for listening attentively and carefully, not being disturbed in any way by anything, having your prayer be that God will remove all distractions from your heart and mine, so that we'll be able to properly receive what God has for us. Hebrews 13:8. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we're your children, once again aware of the fact that we have the assurance upon the authority of the Word of God that heaven is our eternal home, and that we have some time on this earth, however much time you give us. And while we're here, we realize the importance of advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that these moments today of study will be extremely beneficial to all of us. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13:8. We deal with the subject, the object of worship never changes. I'd like for you, if you will, please, to take note of this particular announcement about the subject. The object of worship never changes. What we're going to do today is to look at Hebrews 13:8. We find that it says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and unto the ages. I'm asking you, if you will, to look in your bulletin. Today you have the insert, and there we have these verses presented to us. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and is the same unto the ages. We're going to be looking at this verse in detail today, but first of all, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to be aware of the fact that when you come to Hebrews 13:8, that there is a preceding verse, Hebrews 13:7. And I'm going to read that verse from the original text. It says, remember the ones leading you, who spoke to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This has always been for me a pungent, powerful, penetrating verse to the minister. Remember the ones leading you, those who spoke to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. One of the things that I discover about our text for today is that consistency is everything. Everything in life worth having demands consistency. I want you to think with me about that for a few moments. Consistency. And as I use these words that you see on the screen, you ask yourself the question individually, what about my personal consistency? Because everything in life worth having demands consistency. When I think in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we could say that Jesus Christ was consistent in every way. Even the words that describe the Lord Jesus reveal his consistency. On the screen now, you see Jesus, Yesu. You see the word Christ, Christos. And you see the word Lord. I'm giving you time to look at this because I want you to see how unique it is. First of all, you'll see that the word Jesus is presented to us in the original text here. And we have an emphasis upon the fact that when you look at Jesus in the scripture, it emphasizes his humanity, which means the hypostatic union. The coming of Jesus Christ as the God-man, the hypostatic union. So when you look at the word in the Word of God and you see the emphasis on the word Jesus, it is the word Yesu, and it emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. When you see the word Christ, which is C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, you see it on the screen. The word is the word emphasizing the reason and the purpose for Jesus Christ coming to this earth. In other words, it emphasizes his mission for being here as God in the flesh. When you look at the word Lord, you'll see that we have it on the screen for you. It is in the Greek language, K-U-R-I-O-S, Kurios. And when you find that word, you'll see that the emphasis is upon the deity. Here we have an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came as the God-man, which is known as the hypostatic union, God in the flesh. Hypostatic comes from two words, prefix, preposition, hupo, under. Stasis, stand. Putting the two together, stand under. That's exactly what happened when deity too left heaven's glory and came to this earth. So we have an emphasis upon Jesus, humanity. Christ, his mission, the reason that he came to this earth, and the Lord, an emphasis upon deity. What is interesting is that when you find the word Lord used first in the original text, there's an emphasis upon deity. When you find Jesus used first in the original text in the Greek, the emphasis is upon humanity. When you find the word Christ first in the Greek sentence, it is an emphasis upon his mission. So what we see here then is something you've seen before. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ became the God-man. We have an emphasis here on the screen to show you that deity too has all the essence or characteristics of God and all the essence and characteristics of man. I'm giving you time to look at this. You've seen it before. You will probably see it hundreds of times in coming years if the Lord allows me to be around that long. I want you to see that deity too became the God-man. As deity, we have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Many times I've said, if I came and sat by you and asked you to give me those 10, I'm sure that all of you would be able to do that because of the fact that you had such a wonderful teacher over the years. And I say that with tongue in cheek. I want you to see that I would trust that you would be able to name these characteristics emphasizing God as deity. On the other side, we see God as man. And that is an emphasis upon the body, the soul, and the spirit. If you'll take a look at the verse of scripture which we have today, and I want you to see it again. I'm going to put it up here for you to see. It says, and you look at it in your text there, and you'll see in the insert, you will see that it says, Jesus Christ the same. Then you'll see yesterday and today. What I want you to be able to see, and I'm putting this on the screen now for you to see, if you can see this from where you're sitting, this is an emphasis upon, I won't even do that. You have an insert in your bulletin today. Just take it and look at it, will you please? Because if I put it on the screen, it's not large enough for you to see, but if you'll open your bulletin and take the insert out, you'll be able to see this. Now, let me pause for a moment and let you see what we have in Hebrews, the chapter that we're presenting today, verse 8 of chapter 13. I'm looking back to see where I can find it and put it on the screen for you again. What we have here is an emphasis upon Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I know I have it here, so I'm going to go back and find it. You just pause with me for a few moments, and I promise you that I will find it, and I did. On the screen now, you see what you're seeing in your bulletin. The reason I want you to see it on the screen is because I want you to see that you have the word we looked at a few moments ago when I told you that when you find Jesus at the first, as the first word in the sentence in the original language, it emphasizes his humanity. So what do we have here? Follow along. Jesus, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, notice that we have a word that means the same. So we have an article, the, and then the same. Now, please notice these next words. Yesterday, today, and then unto the ages, forever. So we have three major things presented there. You have an emphasis upon yesterday. You have an emphasis upon today. And an emphasis upon the eternity. If you look carefully at your insert that you have here, you will notice that there's an emphasis here upon the church age. The church age is inserted into the timeline. Notice, if you will, as you look at that, you'll have the church age inserted into the age of Israel. And you have at the top, you'll see that it says Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church age. Then you'll see the words pre-canon, and you'll see the words post-canon. Pre-canon simply means the scriptures that were written at the first of the time, and then post-canon means the scriptures written after 96 A.D. So you'll discover that there are no scriptures written after 96 A.D. So you have an emphasis here upon the church age inserted. You have Pentecost, you have pre-canon, post-canon, period. Notice, if you will, at this verse of Scripture, Jesus Christ the same, and the Greek word now is ekthais, E-C-H-T-H-E-I-S, yesterday. If I were you, I would put a line yesterday over to the section called the hypostatic union. All right? Giving you time to see that. Yesterday has a relationship to the time before Pentecost, before the church age was inserted, before the church age began and where you and I now live. So we have an emphasis upon the word yesterday, which emphasizes the hypostatic union. Then you'll notice that it says, and semeron, S-E-M-E-R-O-N, which is the word translated today. What I would do there, if I were you, I would put church age. So now we see yesterday, the hypostatic union, during the time when Jesus Christ came to the earth in the flesh. He came in the age of Israel, born in the age of Israel, lived in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel. So we understand all that. So that's an emphasis upon what we call the hypostatic union. Then we have today. And there I've already pointed out the fact that today emphasizes then the church age. Then we go on in this verse and we see that it says, unto, here's an article in the accusative plural, the ages. And that's an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Now I'm going to interrupt myself for a few moments just to share with you some things that happens to me as I study. I want you to realize that I find myself buried many times in a particular subject. The particular subject that I'm buried in now is the hypostatic union, Old Testament shadows. Now, please notice that this is where I buried myself over the last several weeks in preparation for this service this morning. But along the way, the Lord let me see some things that I want to interrupt myself and just share with you. I got to studying John 19:28, which says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, immediately, I'm taking you away from where I've been all these weeks in preparation for this service to see what happened to me. I find when I looked at John 19:28, that it brings me to the time of Jesus Christ on the cross and the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we haven't been here in a long, long time, but I got there. And so I feel like, to be fair with you, I need to take you where I've been. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, when I see something and it begins to make a tremendous impression upon me, I feel like that somehow I ought to stop for a few moments in the communication here and let you see what I believe the Lord is doing for me as I'm looking at these verses. When I look at John 19:28, I'm discovering that Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And I discover that it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Does that speak of humanity when Jesus Christ says, I thirst? When it says that all things were accomplished, what does that mean? Well, here's what I discovered. If you'll look at this, you will see that the word accomplished there, this is very, very important, is the word tetelestai. And you say, well, why are you saying that? I just want you to see what is being said here. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Now, what I have to tell you, that when you study the Greek and you discover a perfect tense verb, you'll have a duplicate at the beginning of that word. That's the reason why you have here T-E-T-E. Immediately looking at that word lets me know that it is a Greek word in the perfect tense. Not to get into all the details there, only to point out to you the fact that this says that something had been accomplished. Accomplished in the past. Consummated in the past. And the result of that consummation continues to this very present moment. Now, if you're paying real close attention, you're able to see that I'm telling you that this says that in the eternal ages past, Deity 1 and Deity 2 and Deity 3 were aware of the fact that you and I needed salvation. And in the eternal ages past, Deity 1 and Deity 2 and Deity 3 made plans for you and me to be able to have salvation only because of the fact that Deity 2 was willing to become the God-man and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. What happened to me was that I began to see again the meaning of what I've been teaching, the hypostatic union. And I found myself studying Jesus in the flesh, coming to the point of dying on the cross. And I began to look, and I began to see that Jesus made, most of you are able to talk about this, I'm sure, Jesus made some statements when he was on the cross. There were seven statements that he made. I'm not going to go into all the details here. I'm going into the details only quickly to tell you why I'm here. On the cross, in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was statement number one. When you go to Luke 23:43, you'll find statement number two. And that's the emphasis upon being with me in paradise. "My God, my God." We discover that one of these guys said, "Will you remember me?" And he says, "I will remember you. You shall be with me in paradise." When you go to statement number three, it's found in John 19:26-27. And here is where John is instructed to take care of his mother. We're not going to all these. Number four, in Matthew 27:46, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't say, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't say, "My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said, "My God, my God." If you're following, you're able to see that there are three members of the Trinity. He didn't say just one time. He didn't say three times. He said two times, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I started this morning with John 19:28, where Jesus in the flesh said, "I thirst." When you go to John 19:29-30, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that he came to a point of time when he said, "Salvation is finished." If you notice, a few moments ago, I used the word "accomplished." And I told you that that was a perfect tense verb, tetelestai. Please hold that in your mind. Now when we go to John 19:30, when Jesus, therefore, took the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And if you can see from where you're sitting, the word is tetelestai. We have the word "accomplished" in one verse, tetelestai, perfect tense verb. Here we have Jesus saying, he didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." Perfect tense verb, tetelestai. And please notice, and I don't want to be overtaken by this emotionally, but I want you to be able to see how fantastic this is. Jesus came to a point of time in his life when he was very much alive, very much alive, and said, "The plan of God for salvation has been completed." And that's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ took care of a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. All of you are able to hear, and I believe many of you are able to detect exactly what I'm saying. And that is, you and I have a spiritual problem along with a physical problem, but the spiritual problem was taken care of when Jesus Christ, while he was still very much alive, said, "It's finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished. The plan of God is finished." But stay with me. And inclining his head, he delivered up the spirit. Some translations say ghost. Let me tell you something. You're not going to find any ghost there. What you're going to find is the word that I'm showing you on the screen right now. It's the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. He gave up the spirit. Notice now Luke 23:46. And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, I don't want you to leave me now. Please, please, don't leave me now. In Luke 23:46, Jesus is dying on the cross. we have an emphasis upon these seven last statements. And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with this saying, he expired. Now, if I should happen to die of a heart attack now, please, just let this body fall over here and someone come up here and take these notes and read them to the rest of you. I don't want you to miss this. And crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I, and there's a Greek word, beautiful. Tithemi is a word which means to place or put. But this word is para, P-A-R-A, para tithemi, to place or put. My spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A, again. And with this saying, aorist active participle, point of time, he said it. The participle shows the circumstances. He said, and then after he said, he expired. Aorist active indicative means at a point of time, he did it. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Jesus said it. Now, what is Jesus Christ saying? Jesus Christ now is quoting a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament. He's dying on the cross. And even though it doesn't show up in the New Testament, Jesus Christ dying on the cross actually was making this statement. Into thy hands, Psalm 31:5. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, say with me, O Lord God of truth. The last word Jesus quoted from Psalm 31 verse 5 was the word truth. Now you'll notice, please, Luke 23:46. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's what you have in Luke 23:46. And having said this, he breathed his last. But what was he quoting? He was quoting Psalm 31:5. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. I'm telling you, folks, this just makes all the difference in the world. And I'm happy that I was interrupted in my studies so that I could interrupt my studies today with you and tell you what I've just told you. Are we able to see it? Are we able to sense it? Are we able to comprehend what Jesus Christ did for us as the God-man? The God-man on the cross. The God-man on the cross. I cannot emphasize that enough. The God-man on the cross. All God, all man. I don't understand it. I cannot fully comprehend it. I appreciate what I've learned. I appreciate what I'm studying. I am thrilled to death that I can explain some of the things I've learned. But I'm telling you, there's much about God's Word that you and I cannot fully comprehend. Do you realize that? And this, to me, is a challenge. It helps me see that every time I come with this open book and I'm studying to teach you, whom I love so dearly, I'm saying to myself, God has things for us we've never seen before, and the preacher needs to study it and give it out. That's the reason why I found the hypostatic union in Old Testament shadows. Now, for a few moments, I want you to stay with me. We're going to go fast. Because I want you to be able to see that the Scripture teaches that the hypostatic union is presented to us in Old Testament pictures. In other words, the objective has never changed. No matter where you find yourself, in Genesis 1:1, or anywhere throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, the objective has always been the same. And that is, Jesus Christ remains, notice, in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of ages. What I need to do is to spend about an hour or two right there on point one. But let me just mention it a couple of times so that you'll be able to see what I'm trying to get over. Jesus Christ, hypostatic union. The objective and the presentation of Jesus Christ, the objective is salvation. Always the same. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of the ages. Notice, if you will, and this is where the sermon title came from, methods of worship change through the ages, but the object of worship never changes. What I'd like for you to do, if you don't get anything else out of the message today, please write down point number two. Methods of worship change throughout the times, throughout the ages, but the object of worship remains the same, never changes. For instance, when you go to the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. All of us are aware of this, that they had sacred buildings. They had sacrifices. They had holy days. They had sacred furniture. They had the tabernacle. They had temple. They had specialized priesthood. All of these things in the Old Testament, shadows of the hypostatic union. In other words, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is part of His first advent. Let me see if I'm getting this over. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of His first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. In other words, the real image removed Old Testament shadows. Have you heard me talk about walking down the turning row at the farm years ago with my dad? Then at times we would walk out on the little country road in front of our house. And we would walk along and the bright sunshine would cast his shadow on the road or on the turning row. And if I wanted to say to my dad, "Dad, I love you," I would not have fallen down on the ground and hugged the shadow and said to the shadow, "Dad, I love you." Because the shadow was not my dad. The real dad was there. He was doing the walking. And if I wanted to express my love to him, I would fall on my knees, put my hands around his legs, and look up into his face and say, "Dad, I love you," because I had in my presence the real. I want you to see that the coming of Jesus Christ, the real image, removed Old Testament shadows. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you saw shadows. On the screen now, we'll not take a lot of time here. Here we have the tabernacle. You have the brazen altar. You have the laver. You have the holy place. You have the candlestick. You have the table of showbread. You have the altar of incense. You have the most holy place. How fantastic it was that I found that so I could print it for you to see. Now you say, "Well, I didn't see it long enough." That's okay. At least I want you to see what I'm trying to get over. When you go to Exodus chapter 27, we have an emphasis upon animal sacrifices. The animal sacrifices taught the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a picture of His humanity. This was a continuous reminder that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. You see how beautiful this is? All right, if you look at the laver, here the priests cleaned their hands and they cleaned their arms before performing any service. This is a symbol, a beautiful picture of the cleansing, spiritual cleansing, which is essential for both worship and service. And that's what we did when we first came in here today. We spent some time in prayer to be cleansed. The candlestick illustrated the need for illumination. The table of showbread illustrated the need for spiritual food. The altar of incense, a piece of the tabernacle furniture, illustrated the need of accepting acceptable worship and prayer. You can see that I have all this information in relationship to Old Testament shadows. For instance, when you go to the veil, and we pointed that out a few moments ago, the veil symbolized the barrier between God and man. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that barrier, that veil was split open from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. That makes it now accessible for us to be able to go to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a preacher. We don't have to go through a deacon. We don't have to go through a Sunday school teacher. We have access to God because the veil was rent from top to bottom. The veil symbolized the barrier between God and man. Only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies, and that once a year, as all of you know, on the Day of Atonement. To do what? To offer on mercy seat blood. The Ark of the Covenant was located in the Holy of Holies. I could go on with all this magnificent information. I just want you to see that while the reality of truth, spiritual fuel, is in a completed canon, it replaces, Jesus Christ replaces those shadows. The object of worship today is an emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You think I'm going fast? I am, because I want you to see number six here. And someone, my wife has said, sometimes you're talking and you're giving points, and then all of a sudden you're not giving any points, and then you say number seven, and I'm wondering, where is number five and six? Darling, I'm sorry. I just want you to know that I have a bunch of points here, but right now, put it down. It's number six. Jesus Christ as God is immutable. Therefore, unchangeable. He was perfect man, stabilized man. The whole subject of immutability is such a fantastic one. But look at number seven. In hypostatic union, the God-man was and is unchangeable, which means he's persistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. We started the message off today with the fact that Jesus Christ is consistent. And Jesus Christ wants from us consistency. Therefore, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family. All I want you to do, you cannot take down all these points. Please pick out the highlights, and when you hear it, write it down. It may be 9, 10, or 1 or 2. I'm not concerned so much about the numbering as I'm concerned about the content getting into your mind. Number 9, furthermore, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth, doctrinal precepts, biblical concepts which come from Him never changes. That's what I'm trying to get over. More than anything, the living word, the written word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Hebrews 13a, he's the same yesterday, hypostatic union. Today, church age, and forever. Concluding remarks. From deity, John 8:58, before Abraham I am, deity existed eternally. Was Jesus alive before he was born? You better believe it. We see that as what is known as theophanies in the Old Testament. When you take a look at the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, if you look in the Hebrew language, and you don't have to be a Hebrew student to be able to see this, but if you'll find what the letters are for A, Alpha and Omega in the Greek, the beginning and the end, and you look at the Hebrew language for the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter, you'll find Aleph Tav, Now, let me just pause for a moment to let you see how beautiful this is. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the original language, the Hebrew language, you look at word 1, and you look at word 2, and you may not be able to understand all that, but you'll look at word 1, look at word 2, look at word 3, and the fourth word is not a word. It's Aleph Tav. What does that say to me? That says Jesus. Because in the New Testament, he's the Alpha and Omega. In the book of, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, he's Aleph and Tav. So he's the beginning and the end there. He's the beginning and the end here. And you find those two letters as the fourth word in Genesis 1:1. That's the reason why in John 8:58, Jesus said before Abraham, I am. He existed before Abraham. Deity existed eternally. There were times when Jesus Christ in the time on his earth that he spoke from his deity. There were times when he spoke from his humanity. That's the reason why we referred to this a little bit ago. In John 19:28, he says, I thirst. Deity doesn't thirst. Humanity does thirst. So we find Jesus thirsting. And then the last thing here, Jesus spoke not only from his deity while he was on the earth, he spoke from his humanity, and then he spoke from both deity and humanity. And that's the reason why in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He's speaking both from his humanity and his deity. And then when he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That came from the deity and the humanity. So we have Jesus speaking from the deity while he was on the earth. There were times when he spoke from the humanity side only. And then we see him speaking from the deity and humanity. And then I have all these pages I want to emphasize on the deity and the humanity. But our time is up. We'll go to a different subject in the next service. So be prepared. Be prepared to go again. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to be the God-man, the only one qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And today we rejoice in the fact that many years ago, we realized that and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we did that, you accepted us. You saved us. And I want to thank you for that salvation. Reason why I know that I'm going to heaven is not because I'm good, not because I'm a church member, not because of any of these things, even though so many of these are good, but I'm going to go there because of what you said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There may be those listening today who've never done that. Help them to see how their whole life could be changed right now if they would simply pray that prayer and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and be their Savior. And we thank you that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would do exactly what you said you would do. Because you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.